One of the things I have seen in my lifetime is I have seen people who've been really, really smart and they don't have anything. And I have seen people who are not so smart. I didn't want to say dumb because I heard that you can't call people dumb. But those not so smart people, I've seen some not so smart people become very, very wealthy. You see, we need to be content with where we are and quit having this envy for those that have more than us and having this arrogance with those that have less than us. When I was a kid, back when there were still dinosaurs, we didn't have Xbox. We didn't have Game Boys. We didn't even have Atari. We had to go someplace to play video games. And the place where I went was putt-putt golf. Now, I got to tell you, I grew up in a very conservative family, and my mom and dad thought if you put a quarter into any kind of game machine, you were pretty close to gambling. So we had to save our quarters, sneak off away from mom and dad, and go to putt-putt so we could play two games. One of them was Pac-Man. I hated Pac-Man. I hated the noise it made. I hated the little thing that gobbled everything up. But there was one game I love. It was called Space Invaders. Anybody remember Space Invaders? Yeah. And if you were good at Space Invaders, you could kind of control the machine. One of the things that used to irritate me, though, is we would go to putt-putt and we would want to play Space Invaders, and there would be some kid, some rich kid, who had a stack of quarters on the machine, and every time the game was over, he would drop another quarter and we would have to wait in line. But there were some days, it was me and my buddies and my brothers, and we would go to putt-putt, and there would be nobody in there, and we could take turns playing Space Invaders. And there was something about taking that controller and going back and forth and hitting that thing as hard as you could and killing all those things and blowing things up. That was so thrilling, wasn't it? And we got to that point, and occasionally you'd get enough where you'd see on the screen it would say, bonus. And you could take a break and you could straighten up and you could get ready for the next round. And then you'd hit that thing, but no matter how good you were, at some point, the screen came up and it said, game over. And you had to give somebody else the machine. In my case, that wasn't a problem because I didn't have a lot of quarters. But in this life, there's going to come a day when your screen's going to say, game over. In the story that was just read to you just a few moments ago, Jesus is in the crowd, and this gentleman comes up to him, and he says to him, you know, would you take care of the problem I have in my life? I have a brother. He's got some of the inheritance, and I want some of that inheritance too. Jesus, can you make him do that? And you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's kind of a weird thing to do, but you know what? We do that all the time. We have issues in our life, and we go to Jesus and say, will you fix it? And there's nothing wrong with us going to Jesus and asking for help, but in this particular story, Jesus does something that is even better than fixing it. He teaches the man something that we all need to know. You see, sometimes when we are asking God to fix our problems, He's in the midst of teaching us. He wants us to know something. And if you look at your lesson notes and you look at the scripture that was read, look down at verse 15, and it says, then he said to them, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Underline these words, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possession. Underline those words because that's the key to what I want to be talking about today. I remember in the 80s seeing a bumper sticker that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Maybe you've seen that, but I love the one that I saw after that. "He who dies with the most toys still dies." That is what it's all about. You see, sometimes we get so caught up in the possessions of this life, in the things of this life, we forget that at one point the game is going to be over. No matter how hard we try, no matter how many times we press that button over and over, and how hard we move that joystick, at some point the game is going to be over. One day the game of life will be over. Look at what it says. "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" You see, everything that we have in this life can be gone in an instant. There was, for many years, I used to talk about the fact no one has ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. I used to say that. And then Gary Stevens sent me a picture of a U-Haul behind a hearse. So I can't even use that anymore, thanks to him. But the thing of it is no matter how hard you try, you can't keep anything that you have on this earth. There was a man who wanted to take money to heaven, and he took three preachers, and he gave each one of the preachers $20,000. He said, "Look, when I die, I want you to put this in my coffin." Those three preachers got together after the guy died, and we're having lunch, and one of them says, "I've got a confession to make." He says, "You know, I knew he wouldn't be needing that money. I kept that $20,000 because he can't take it with him. Why should I put it in there?" Another preacher said, "Well, you know, that's pretty bad. I kind of felt the same way, and I only left half of what he asked me to leave in there." And the third preacher was indignant. "You said you would put it in there. You should have put it in there." And they looked at him, and they said, "Did you put all that money in there?" And he says, "Yes, I wrote him a check." You can't take it with you. Look at what Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 says. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." One day we're all going to have to be reconciled for this life, whether the Lord comes back or we die of natural causes. The second observation that I want you to get today is we must keep score God's way. We must keep score God's way. I remember as being a dad of a young kid, my youngest that just got married, one of the things he wanted to do whenever we played a game is he wanted to keep score his way. And the way he kept score, he always won. And sometimes that's what we do. God says, "I have a way of keeping score in this life." And instead of keeping score God's way, we want to keep score our way. And we need to learn to keep score God's way. You see, what we do is a lot of times is we think that we have the answers. Look at what it says. "He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years.'" Underline these words: take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Because that's the way our idea of keeping score. You see, our way of keeping score is comparing ourselves. Comparing. Our way of keeping score is just comparing. We compare ourselves to our neighbors. We compare ourselves to people we look with, work with. We compare ourselves to people that we go to church with. And we spend our life comparing. And when it comes to those that have more than us, we look upward. And we look upward with envy. When we see somebody that has a lot of money, we are envious of them. Amen? We, a lot of times, we think, oh, I wish I could have their life. I wish I could have their money. How many of you have ever heard that somebody won the lottery? And when they won the lottery, you thought to yourself, man, I wish that could be me. Just raise your hand right now, and let's all confess that we've all thought that at one time. If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar, and you need to repent. Everybody in this room at one time or another thought about what would it be like to win the lottery. That's because we're envious. And then we look lateral. We look to those that are about the same level as us economically, and we start comparing. We start a competition when it comes to lateral. We compete with one another. I've got this, you've got that. And it happens in the church. It happens outside of the church. We look at other people and compare ourselves with them and say, this is where I am next to this person. And as long as they're not too far ahead of me, I can be okay with it. And if as long as I'm not too far ahead of them, then I'm okay with it. But it's all about comparing where we have and what we have. I know the other day I saw a new car in one of my neighbor's driveway. And the first thing I did is I started looking at my cars and thinking, well, maybe it's time for me to get a new one too. Because we try to keep up with each other. We try to keep up with the Joneses. The other way of us keeping score is when we see people who are less fortunate than us. And downward, we have this arrogance. We think if they had handled their money better, if they had made better decisions, or if they had gotten more education, then we would be where they are today. I'm going to tell you this. You are where you are today, partly because of the decisions you make, but partly because God is trying to teach you something. Because one of the things I have seen in my lifetime is I have seen people who've been really, really smart, and they don't have anything. And I have seen people who are not so smart. I didn't want to say dumb because I heard that you can't call people dumb. But those not so smart people, I've seen some not so smart people become very, very wealthy. You see, we need to be content with where we are and quit having this envy for those that have more than us and having this arrogance with those that have less than us. Because God has a different way of keeping score in this life. I love the idea that at the end of my days, nothing I have will matter to me because I have a home in heaven. And I know it's very easy for me to stand up here and preach with the comforts I have and the things that God has blessed me with, that none of that stuff matters. But I'm going to tell you this, the older I get, the less it matters. Because nothing in this world compares to what awaits me in heaven. And God has a different way of keeping score. God's way of keeping score is nothingness. Nothingness. And I know that's really hard for us to understand, but it is a term that I got from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where it says, Christ came to this earth and made himself nothing. And that's God's way of keeping score. And here's what he looks at. If you want to look at upward, if you want to look at upward when keeping score, what you're going to do is you're going to worship. You're going to worship. When you look upward, it's not looking at others and seeing how much they have. It's looking at God and worshiping Him. And when you want to look laterally, you're going to look at the people that are probably in about the same place you are, and you're going to look for encouragement. You're going to encourage others. whether they're doing well or they're not doing well, you're going to come alongside them. Those that your peers, you're going to be an encouragement to them. And then when it comes to those that are downward, you're going to look for ways to serve. You're going to look for service. You see, God's way of keeping score is service. One of the things that I had a discussion about while I was in Virginia, I was having a discussion with my son's in-laws. I'm not sure what they are to me, but anyway, it was a great social experiment that my son did to us. We have never met my daughter-in-law's parents before in our life, and he stuck us in a house with them. Now, I'm going to tell you this, it worked out real well. They're good Christian people. We had lots of good discussions, but one of the discussions we had, which I thought was phenomenal, is he said, there is enough food in the world today that no one should go hungry ever. As a matter of fact, he went on to say, is most of our landfill is filled with food that people could have eaten. Now, this story we got is about a rich man who had a good crop. And there's nothing wrong with having a good crop. But what was wrong is he spent his days thinking about how he could benefit himself and not how he could benefit others. And one of the things that I am so proud of being a part of this church is the fact that we work with messengers of hope to feed the hungry. And I love the fact that we don't judge people that come through here. We pray for those people and we serve them with gladness. Because God's way of keeping score is not arrogance thinking that we are above them. God's way of keeping score is serving those who are less fortunate than us. And it may very well be that at times, you know, we have a member that is having a problem and we will go along and we will help them. But we as members of the body of Christ need to go out into the world and we need to look for ways to serve others daily, not just on an occasion. Because that is God's way of keeping score. The third thing I wanted you to get out of this story today is God is more concerned with your inner game than your outer game. God is more concerned with what's going on inside of you than what's going on around you. I think sometimes we want to put forth this image that everything is all right in our life. There is nothing wrong. We've got it all together. We've got the right shirt on, the right shoes on. That is a phenomenon that I cannot understand whatsoever. Men who collect tennis shoes. I don't understand that phenomenon. And if you're here today and you collect tennis shoes, more power to you. But I don't understand it. I wear tennis shoes. I don't collect them. Just haven't figured that out yet. But you may have the right tennis shoes. You may have the right shirt. You may even have the right haircut and the right sunglasses. And everything looks good on the outside. And inside, you are dying. I'll never forget when I first started preaching. I had no clue what I was doing. And people think because you're a preacher, you have a clue as to what you're doing. And I had no clue whatsoever. And I remember this one day, I had two people I had to go visit that had been visiting the church. And one of the people, they lived in a mobile home. They lived in a trailer park. They were renting the trailer. The trailer wasn't anything fancy at all. It was, matter of fact, it was pretty run down. And I went in there and I sat down and I talked to them. And they were telling me their problems. They were telling me the issues they were having in their family and the struggle they were having. And I prayed with them and I left there. And I went to another neighborhood. It was a gated community. And they had all the trappings of success. They had a beautiful home. The furniture was immaculate. They had a pool out back that looked over a golf course. It was phenomenal where they lived. And I'll never forget what God taught me that day. Because when I sat down and I talked to them, they had the very same problems going on in their life as the people that lived in the mobile home park. Because it doesn't matter what's happening outside. What matters is what's going on inside. Look at what it says here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Underline those words, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We need to be focused on what is going to help us for eternity, not what's going to help us just for today. You see, God is more concerned, or God wants us to have a richness of being, not a richness of having. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have things, but I am saying that God is more concerned of what's going on inside of you than what's going on outside of you. And don't think that God's love for you is based on what you have or you don't have or how successful you are. What you are needing to understand is God loves you where you are right now, and He is concerned about who you are and whose you are more than what you have. And there's nothing wrong with trying to achieve success in this life, but if that success gets in the way of your eternity, then I would say it's time to rethink life. The fourth thing that I want you to remember is remember that it is only stuff. Remember, it is only stuff. It says in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And underline these words, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And he goes on to say, where moths and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not go. Do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Thing I want you to get today is I want you to understand about stuff. We all have stuff, amen? As a matter of look at your neighbor right now and say, you have stuff? I have stuff? We all have stuff. But we need to remember this about our stuff. Number one, or letter A, stuff is not real treasures. Stuff is not real treasures. I've got things in my garage that when I bought, I thought, I need this. I want this. I am not going to be happy without this. And it sits in the corner of my garage with dust on it. I know I am the only one in here that lives like that. But if there's anybody else that has stuff in their garage, you need to remember that it is not real treasure. Letter B, stuff does not belong to me. Stuff does not belong to me. Somebody, I think it was Brent Bird, came up to me and he says, Neil, I parked out next to your truck. I park in the back. I don't park in the back because I'm afraid somebody's going to ding my truck. I park in the back because I want you guys to have the good spaces when you come in. But he says, I parked next to your truck and I dinged your truck getting out of my car. I knew he didn't. He's such a liar. Not really, but I knew he didn't. I knew he was just messing with him. But you know what? As soon as he said it, I thought to myself, I said, you know what? That's not my truck. That's God's truck. And if Brent Bird wants to ding God's truck, go ahead, Brent. because it doesn't really belong to me. I am not taking any of this with me. As a matter of fact, for a lot of you, you own things that you think you own, but really and truly the bank owns them. Amen? Because we're still paying on them. So it doesn't really belong to me. Letter C, stuff will not last. Stuff will not last. I have a friend, and he tells me all the time, I'll say something about, oh, that's a nice car, or that's a nice whatever it is that he has. And he says, yeah, it's just junk. Everything I have is just junk. Some of it just hasn't gotten there yet. And I love that outlook, because when you've been around for a while, you're going to realize that a lot of things that you think are so valuable right now are just junk down the road. I got caught when I was younger in the trap of having things. And what I didn't understand is instead of having things, things were having me. I tell this story to people when I'm talking to them about their finances. I remember one time Nancy and I went into Belk's up in the Carolinas. And in the Carolinas, Belk's was a very nice department store. And I was wearing dress shirts back then and ties and things like that. And they had their dress shirts on sale. And, you know, they were like 50% off or something like that. And I said, oh, Nancy, we don't have the money for this, but they're on sale. And so we can open up a charge account and I can get these shirts and we're going to save all this money. Well, by the time I paid interest on it, I paid for those shirts three times because it was stuff. And guess what? I can't fit into any of those shirts anymore. And I doubt they even exist anymore because stuff will not last. Letter D, stuff cannot make you happy. Stuff cannot make you happy. I have a friend, and he tries to buy himself into happiness. He shops online, he shops on TV, and he spends all of this time shopping and spending money that he doesn't have because he thinks that it's going to make him happy. And as soon as it comes in and he opens the box and he looks at it, he's happy for a second or two. And then he puts it up on his shelf and he's happy again. But within 3 weeks when he has to dust that stuff and the bills come due, he's not happy anymore. You see, for so many of us, we think if we just buy this one thing, we're going to be happy. If we just have this one more thing, we're going to be happy. But happiness is something that is going on inside of you, not outside of you with the things that you have. Letter E, stuff cannot make you secure. Stuff cannot make you secure. No matter who you are, if you think the stuff you have will make you secure. Now, I'm going to just tell you right now, if you are a prepper in here, I have no problem with you being a prepper. If you are watching online and you're living in a bunker and you're off the grid because you're waiting for the government to fall apart and everybody to come and get you, that is fine too. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm going to tell you this, all that stuff is not going to keep you secure. Because all you need to understand is if the government falls apart and you have guns and you have food, somebody's going to want to come and take your guns and your food. And it's just a matter of time before somebody does. And even if you're the last man standing, then what? Think about it. Stuff is not going to make you secure. Now, the very last thing I want you to see in your lesson notes is number five. All we are guaranteed is this moment. All we are guaranteed is this moment. It could very well be that when you leave out of here today, you know, one of the members asked me, said, Neil, when are we getting a traffic light out here so we can get out of the parking lot easier? And I said, well, in order to get a traffic light there, I was told that somebody has to die at that intersection. And we're still voting on which member we want to sacrifice. And I'm just saying, okay? And it could very well be, and we've had it happen, that somebody leaves the parking lot and they get hit. Now, fortunately, nobody has died. I have a real good friend. Her dad is a preacher. And she called me. And she said, Neil, my dad died. And I said, well, tell me what happened. And he preached his sermon, and he sat down and had a massive heart attack and died on the front row of the church after he got through preaching. And I didn't say it to her at the time, but I thought, man, what a way to go. What a way to go. I mean, when you want to put an exclamation point on your sermon, just die on the front row. None of us have anything but right now, this moment. And I love what Brent said when he said this morning, are you a child of God? And if you're not, what are you going to do about it? We sing an invitation song, and we sing that invitation song because we know, as James tells us, that this life is but a mist. I was at my son's wedding listening to the preacher, thinking about two grown men that I'm looking at that used to run around in their underwear at the house. I used to tickle them. I used to hug them and tell them good night. They're married now, and it seems like that. This life is but a mist. And you think because you woke up yesterday, you're going to wake up tomorrow. Not guaranteed. All we have is this moment right now, and it's in this moment you have an opportunity to make your life right with God. We sing this invitation song because it's an opportunity for those who've not been buried with Christ in baptism to be buried with Him, to put on this new life, to walk with Jesus at the center of your life. It's an opportunity for us, if we've sinned in a public way, to come forward and say, we're repenting of this sin. Or if we have some concerns going on in our life, it's an opportunity for us to come and ask for prayers from others. Or it's an opportunity for us to examine our lives in the pew and say, there is something that's got to change in my life. And it may be a big thing and it may be a little thing, but all you have is this moment. And I encourage you to make that decision so that you know for a fact, as Brent said, you are a child of God. Will you come as we stand and sing?